There are times when I read Scripture and I'm pretty sure that I'm not reading it right. I'm not saying that I think I have the wrong interpretation of Scripture, and I'm not saying that I don't read the right words. It's my internal voice. I tend to think of reading my Bible as a sterile experience, and kind of like reading a history textbook, or reading a math or a science, or well, for that matter, pretty much any other textbook. You know, you read them for information, and you just read them in a voice. You, in your mind, you can hear the words, but they're just there. But then I come to books like the book of Habakkuk, just a short three-chapter book, one of the shortest books in all of the Old Testament, the book of Habakkuk. And in those moments, as I'm reading and studying and thinking about the words of Habakkuk, I'm convinced that I'm not reading it right. No, because Habakkuk's interaction with God was not a sterile interaction. It was not just a coming to God and just saying what needed to be said in an even keel, monotone voice. No, it was an emotion-filled, unfiltered questioning of what God was allowing to go on and how God could be a part of the things that were going to transpire and the things that had been transpiring up to that point. This week, as I was studying the book of Habakkuk, I suddenly realized that I was reading it wrong. The words were there. The words meant what the words meant. The idea and the concepts were real, but I was reading it wrong. And I began to wonder in those moments what you do in moments like what Habakkuk is describing, moments like what Habakkuk is experiencing as he's looking at the fall of the nation of Jerusalem. How do you deal with those moments when it seems that the world is falling apart, and not just falling apart, but somehow, some way, it seems that God is a part of the devastation? As I was reflecting on those moments of my life, I began to realize that I, like Habakkuk, want to ask God a lot of questions. A lot of questions that might be similar to Habakkuk's why and how, and of all people, why them? And in those moments, I began to think of people whose lives have affected mine. And I thought of Diana, and I thought of Lois, and I thought of several others. Both Diana and Lois have similar, well, they're very different stories, but in some ways there are some great overlaps of similarity between Diana and Lois. I wish I could introduce you to both this morning, but we don't have time. So I want to introduce you to Lois for just a few minutes. Brenna and I met Lois at the very beginning of my first full-time ministry. And by that time, Lois had been fighting cancer for quite some time, and so I really don't know what her immediate response was, but what I know is how she was dealing with it at that point. And, well, this is what I know. As Lois was facing her cancer, there are three things that were really important to her at that point in time. One of them was study. One of them was trust. And the third was worship. You see, she wanted to know more about what the Bible said. She wanted to know more and more of this relationship that God had offered to her. And so she took every opportunity possible to study the Word of God. She wanted to grow as close as possible to those people she counted as friends. And so she spent every opportunity she could with friends and family. Not just to pass the time, but to really share life. And she wanted to grow closer to God, and so she spent a lot of time in worship. And not just singing songs, but she spent time in worship through the Word. She spent time in worship through song and worship through prayer. Lois spent an awful lot of time worshiping the God who gave her life and who sustained the life that she had. I'll never forget the day that Brenna and I made the 45-mile trip to the hospital. Lois was one of three from the two churches that I was serving at the time that were, well, they were in the hospital, each of them facing a different kind of cancer, and each of them knowing that the end was very, very near. And so Brenna and I stopped on one floor of the hospital, and we visited with the other two gentlemen that were there in the hospital that day and with their families there in their hospital rooms, and we knew that it wouldn't be long. And then we made our way up to the next floor, and we made it to Lois's room. And I will never forget walking into that hospital room that day, knowing that she was in unimaginable pain from everywhere the cancer was and where it was causing pain, not just in one spot, but nearly every point in her body. And we walked into that hospital room, and with a smile, her first question was about other people. She asked how the other two were doing that day. And then as we proceeded through, she asked for some scriptures because, well, that's what she wanted. She wanted to hear the Word of God. She wanted to be close to the Word of God, and she asked for prayers, but not nearly as we often would, prayers for herself, but prayers for others. As I was thinking about Habakkuk this week, I couldn't help but thinking that Habakkuk was in a similar situation. No, Habakkuk wasn't facing a disease that was going to take the end of his life, but yet he was looking at the fact that Jerusalem and the nation of Judah was near the end of its time as a nation. He was listening to God tell him what was about to take place, and Habakkuk knew, because of the things that God had told him, because of the knowledge of the world around him, Habakkuk knew that things were going to go from bad to worse, and from worse to unimaginable. And I don't know what it is in your life, but this morning, I want us to see from the words of Habakkuk that there is a yet. A yet. The three simple letters, yet. A yet when it seems that there is no hope. A yet when it seems that the enemy is coming and we see no way out. A yet when for that moment we question God about the things that are taking place and how come He's allowing it. And so would you turn with me this morning to Habakkuk chapter 3, where we're going to look at not the whole, I wish we had time to study the whole book of Habakkuk, but there isn't that time. So we're going to look at the end of the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, verses 16 and following this morning, as Habakkuk kind of wraps up his attitude at the end of this prayer that he is laying out before God and turning over to the people of Israel as a song that they can raise to God as a prayer. And Habakkuk says this. He said, I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on heights. For the director of music on my stringed instruments. Yet, Habakkuk faces the future with the word, yet. But you see, if we look at what Habakkuk says in these three verses, we find, first of all, that Habakkuk understands that there is a certainty of judgment. Habakkuk isn't ignoring the facts. He isn't trying to pretend that the future isn't the future, that the reality that is before him isn't real. He's not hiding under a rock somewhere and simply holding on to an unfounded hope. No, Habakkuk is looking to the future, and what he understands is that there is judgment coming against Israel. In fact, in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 5, Habakkuk has questioned God, and God responds to him, and he says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. God speaks to Habakkuk, and Habakkuk already understands that things are going to get bad. And God says to Habakkuk, you don't understand the beginning of it. You haven't experienced the least little bit of the things that are going to take place, Habakkuk. And if I tried to tell you everything, you would scoff, you would laugh, you would say, that's impossible. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever thought things were as bad as they could get and then you woke up the next morning and realized they were worse? If the disease wasn't bad enough, the cure is awful. If the situation at hand wasn't unbearable, you just learned of a new wrinkle that you hadn't seen before. You thought the pit was as deep as it could get, and then you found the next level of dark. You see, God is looking at Habakkuk, and He is promising him that judgment is going to come, and Habakkuk knew. The writing had been on the wall for a long time. He'd seen, he'd heard what had happened to the nation of Israel with the Assyrians. He'd seen the things that had been taking place to slowly erode the borders of Judah. He'd seen what had taken place under Manasseh and Ammon, and while he was living amidst the the reforms of Josiah, he knew. He knew that they could only last for so long. And he knew that, things were not going to get better than they were at that moment. You see, he knew because God told him things are going to get bad and you won't believe. You won't believe Habakkuk even if I told you. And then in the next verse, God identifies for Habakkuk where the judgment is going to come from. Because he says, I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize the dwellings not their own. They are feared and dreaded people. Habakkuk knew of the Babylonians. They were really just coming to power at the time of Josiah and the time that Habakkuk is writing, but they'd already made a name for themselves. Habakkuk knew that, when the Babylonians came, when God chose to bring the Babylonians against the, nation of Judah, that things were going to go from bad to unbearable. Not from bad to worse, but from bad to unbearable. And he begins to ask God the question, how? How can you use the Babylonians? How can you use such a wicked people to, punish your own people? Because he just it just didn't make sense at that moment. But Habakkuk knew that God was in it. In fact, I think it's like for us, we might think about Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Kind of the idea that God was saying to Habakkuk, you know, through Paul, God says, for God causes all things to work together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. When we love and we serve God, He can use anything in our lives, and He does use everything in our lives for His purposes. For His benefits. We don't always want to hear that because we don't always want to face the things that are before us. I'm pretty sure that Habakkuk didn't want to face the reality of the Babylonians coming to Jerusalem. I'm pretty sure that that's why he was having this conversation with God that wasn't monotone. You can't read the prayers of Habakkuk in monotone. These are prayers of anguish. These are prayers of deep questioning. These are prayers of not disbelief. It's not that he didn't believe in God. It's unbelief in what God is doing. How could you do this? How could you choose the Babylonians? How? That's the question. And you have to approach the book of Habakkuk not sterilely, but emotionally. You have to let your emotions pour out as you read the questions of Habakkuk. Because there is emotion that's overflowing. But you see, it's not just understanding the certainty of judgment against Judah that Habakkuk. I've been doing that as I've studied this. I keep thinking Hezekiah, king from before the time of Habakkuk. But Habakkuk understood this, that not only would there be judgment against Judah, but there was a judgment coming against the people who God was going to use as His act of judgment. And so he says in chapter 3, verse 16, he says, I wait patiently for the day of calamity to come, not on Jerusalem, but on the nation invading us. Habakkuk knew that there would be a judgment that would come not against Judah, but against the Babylonians. He knew that there would be a judgment against the oppressors of Judah. And so with that in mind, in chapter 1, verse 12, he asks God, he says, "Lord, are not you from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, you have anointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too evil, or too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent when the wicked swallowed up those more righteous than themselves?" Why, God? Why are you allowing this in this moment? We ask that question, don't we? Have you ever come to God and said, "God, why do you allow sickness and death?" Is that how you ask God that question? I don't think so. I think generally we come to God and we ask that question with anguish and pain, and probably if we are somewhere where it's not going to make other people think we're crazy, we yell it in bitterness and anger. Why? How come? Why them? Why me? Why now? Why this, of all things? And we ask those questions. And Hezekiah is basically looking at God and saying, "God, how can you choose to use a wicked people like the Babylonians? You already told me how awful they are, God. Why are you using them? Aren't we more righteous than they? Aren't we the people that you have chosen? Aren't we the people who worship you? Aren't we the people who have your temple in our city? Why? How come?" And overflowing with emotion and with anger and bitterness and questions and concerns, Habakkuk comes to God. Because he wants to know. And God basically answers Hezekiah in chapter 2, verse 3. And he basically says, "When I am through with them, I will judge them. Oh, when I have used them for my purposes and their wickedness has reached its climax, then Habakkuk, you will see..." Actually, Habakkuk wouldn't see, but the people who were reading the book, the words that Habakkuk recorded, "You will see that I will judge them." It's not as if God is just simply letting them go and having a free rein and saying, "Whatever you want, you're free to do." He uses them, but eventually they will pay, they will face judgment for the fact that they treat the people of God and they treat the things of God and they treat God Himself with disrespect and contempt. And so God says that the time of judgment will come. And God says to Habakkuk, "You just know that the time will come. It's not for you to know when. It's not for you to know how long. It's not for you to know how I will judge them. You simply can face the certainty of judgment. You can face the situation at hand because you know that there is a certainty of judgment coming. It's a matter of trust. It's a matter of trusting that God is just." We also see that Habakkuk looks and he understands the devastation of judgment. He's not hiding from the reality. He knows that things are going to get bad. He knows that devastation is coming. And we look at it, and we look at how he faces that. He talks about the emotional devastation. You read verse 16, and he talks about the fear that is before them. He says, I heard, and my heart pounded, and my lips quivered. That's fear. He heard what God said He was going to do, and Habakkuk feared for the reality of the things that were going to take place. He says then that there was decay. Not just was there fear, but there was something within him that was broken and breaking and dissolving within him. Physical health, maybe. Emotional stability, possibly. A question that the emotional toll of everything that was going on before him that was going to take place. Have you been there? You're suffering the things of this world. You're suffering and the emotional state begins to dissolve. You hear the words. You see the diagnosis. You see the reality, and everything within you just begins to dissolve. And then there's the physical. If it wasn't the emotional state of things that were going to get bad, Habakkuk is looking at things and he says, I know also that the physical side of things are going to get worse. And he talks about the fact that the produce of the ground, the produce of the earth is going to give way. He says the fig won't bud, and there won't be any grapes on the vine, and the olive trees are going to fail. The things that were necessities of life that come from the ground were going to be cut off. And we will consider the fact that in the next few years after Habakkuk writes, it's what's going to come to the nation of Judah. As Jerusalem is surrounded by the Babylonians, as the siege is laid and the things that are needed begin to fail. No longer do they have the oil and the wine. No longer do they have the figs. And then he talks about the cattle. It's not just the produce of the ground, but it's the livestock. He says the cattle aren't to be found in their sheep pens. They aren't to be found in the cattle stalls. He says everything that we had that we could use for sustaining life has been taken away. Have you ever felt like that? For us, we would look at it and we wouldn't talk about those things in that manner, but we would talk about the areas of need, the areas of wealth, the things that we need to sustain life. You wouldn't be able to go to the grocery store and not just buy the luxury items, but the bread, the wheat. You wouldn't be able to buy the meat that you need to live. It may not seem that way for us, but sometimes we look at the situation and it's not just the certainty of judgment, but it's the devastation of judgment that comes with it. The devastation of the disease, of the situation in life that are very real. But in the midst of that, twice, Hezekiah uses the word yet. Yet. And it is the yet that makes all of the difference in how Habakkuk... I said Hezekiah again. I just Habakkuk, 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 Habakkuk. It's in the midst of that that we see the yet makes all the difference. Because he says, even in the midst of judgment, yet there is a hope. Yes, there's a certainty of judgment. Yes, there is a devastation of judgment. But yet, there is a hope in the midst of judgment. And it is the hope that allows us to see the right way to face those times when it seems the bottom has fallen out. And it begins with the worship of God. It begins with the worship of God. You see, often we want to come and we want to question God before we worship God. It's a natural response. But we need to come to the point where we worship God. You see, Habakkuk has heard everything that's going to happen. He's had this conversation with God, and chapter 3 is all a prayer, but it ends with his realization of the certainty of judgment and the devastation of judgment. But then he worships God. It says, "The Sovereign Lord is my strength." You see, he worships God for who he is. It doesn't matter what we're going through. It doesn't matter what is before us. God is God. Yahweh is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Even when we don't think we have a piece of the earth to stand on. Yahweh is the creator and the sustainer of life, even when we think that our life is being sucked and drained away from us. Yahweh is Yahweh. And one of the things that we can always worship Him for is for who He is. And throughout the pages of Scripture, even when Israel was facing the most deep and dark days of their existence, we read things like these words from Habakkuk where they turn back and they worship God for who He is. He is the loving, gracious giver and sustainer of life. He is the great I Am. And then he says in the next line, he says, "He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and He enables me to tread on the heights." Once we worship God for who He is, then we can worship God for what He does. And sometimes we can worship God for the things that we see that He's doing right before us. And those are great times, but there are other times when we simply have to remember what God can do. And trust that He is going to do what is right. And worship Him in those moments. For what He's doing amidst the trials and the tribulations. You see, Habakkuk's situation didn't change from 1:1 to 3:19. His situation is still the same. The Babylonians are still coming. Judgment is still coming. But yet he can say, "I worship God because He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and He enables me to tread on the heights. He gives me strength in the midst of my difficulties. He gives me hope. He gives me the ability to go on even when the world around me seems to be falling apart and there's nothing solid and substantial to rest on. I can rest on God because He is there for me." You see, we can worship God for who He is and what He's done. But I think if we look at Habakkuk, I almost gave him a new name, Woo! Too many H's. I think we can also see that part of our hope amidst judgment is the fact that we can trust God. We can trust God. We can trust God to provide us the strength. The strength that we need for today to face the situation and the moment of today. Jesus would teach His disciples later. He said, "Give us this day our daily bread. Give us today, Father, give us today the things that we need to make it through today." We often think about the future. We think about tomorrow, and we think about next week, and we think about next month. But too many times, we, instead of looking to the future and asking God for the ability to take care of those things, we need to look at today and say, "God, give me today what I need for today." And trust God that He will give us enough strength and enough ability to deal with the limited things that are here and now that are for sure, and not the things that we think might be. Not the things that we fear, but the things that we know. And God is the God that we can trust to provide us the strength for today. To give us the ability to deal with the situations that come before us in this moment. But I think if we look at verse 18, we find that there's also one other trust in God that we need to have. Because in the second line of verse 18, He says, "I will be joyful in God my Savior." You see, we need to trust that God is the God who can rescue. The rescue may not always be the rescue that we think we need. But God is the God who rescues. He's the God who saves. He's the God who provides us with a way out when there seems to be no way. He's the God who throws us the life preserver when we think we're going to drown. He's the God who reaches down and pulls us up from the bed when we think we're going to take our last. He's the God who makes a way to provide for our needs when we don't see any hope. He is the God. He is the God who loves us so much. Like Habakkuk, Jesus also knew the undeniable concern, or face the undeniable concern of knowing what was coming. And that's why in the Garden of Gethsemane, on the night He was betrayed, Jesus prayed. He said, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but Your will be done." Jesus knew the pain and the anguish that was coming on the cross. And yet, for you and for me, He was willing to face the unimaginable so that we would not have to. He suffered and bled and died so that we might live. You see, He faced death with the yet of the possible with God. See, we face a lot of things in life. Things to us that seem unimaginable, seem unconquerable. They seem like we can't deal with them. But Habakkuk teaches us that yes, those difficult times are going to come, and we can't pretend they won't. We can't hide ourselves away and say nothing bad will ever happen. But we can face them with God by our side, leading us, going out in front of us and leading us and protecting us. And the best way, the only way, to face those is in worship. Worship in the Word, worship in song, worship in prayer, trusting God to do what only God can do. This morning, I don't know what you're facing, I don't know what you're suffering, but I want to encourage you, as we sing this one last song, to just turn to God and say, thank you for the yet, and help me to live through the yet. Let's stand together as we sing this morning.